This message is presented to you by Faith Chapel San Diego. Our vision is Jesus, period. To find out more, visit faithchapelsd.com.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We love you. Thank you for what you have in store for us tonight. I pray that as we break open the word, you would speak to us and we would be ready to receive all you have in store. Our minds are open and attentive. Come do what you do best in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the notes are there in the app, so if you haven't downloaded the app yet, get that so you could track along. We'll also be on the screen behind me here. I'm really excited about tonight. Our mission is to culture like Christ, and the vision is Jesus. We're aiming at him, and as we do, we will infect the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ the same way that he did, and I'm very excited about that. Man, God's doing some great things. The empowering work of the Spirit. Say it with me. The empowering work of the Spirit. I want it to be well known that we started these midweek encounter services in January at the beginning of the year. And at the beginning of the year, one of the first things that we dove into was talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we've spent from that time until now talking about who the person of the Holy Spirit is. Remember, we talked about the personhood of the Holy Spirit, how some of his attributes and what he's doing in the earth. And then we also spent a whole lot of time talking about the indwelling work of the Spirit. And I've said very publicly many times, if I had to choose between only the indwelling work of the Spirit or the empowering work of the Spirit, I would want the indwelling work of the Spirit, because that's what's going to make me look and live like Jesus. I'm going to live the lifestyle that Jesus has called me to live. That what he's doing in me, character-based, is so important. If I'm being given power, but I don't have the character to sustain the power, we're in a problem. And you're going to have power that's getting outside of the wire. Now, I'm no electrician, but to my understanding, there's certain gauges of wire that can handle a certain amount of electricity, am I right? Running through it. And the more electricity you got running through a certain type of cord, you need a stronger, thicker gauge in order to contain the power that's there. So when you're talking about the power of God, you need a thick gauge of character and integrity to sustain what God is putting in your life. That's why it's so important. Now, I also thank God that we don't have to choose between the indwelling work or the empowering work. They're two sides of the same coin. You tracking with me? So we don't have to choose, but it's important to touch on the indwelling work first so that you understand the priority of that. That's so crucial. But now that we understand the priority of that and we've spent a very adequate amount of time pouring into that, we're now venturing into the empowering work of the Spirit. So, man, I'm excited to talk about it with you this evening. The Lord knew that he couldn't expect his disciples to walk out all he was intending for them to do without them being equipped for the task at hand. There was no way. Hence the empowering work of the Spirit. It was always the plan that they would be equipped with all that they needed to do what God was calling them to do. That was always the plan. He was already preparing them for this prophetically through prophets long before it was fulfilled. Let me show you it in Scripture. We'll be tracking through some series of Scripture tonight. This is Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields. And I will pour out my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children. This is from the prophet Isaiah. There's this utterance coming forth that there was going to be an outpouring of the Spirit, prepping the people that this is happening. Don't forget, much in the Old Testament, when you read about power that was released, it was often the Spirit of God coming upon people. But an outpouring of the Spirit was something that I believe what was reserved for in Acts chapter 2, a New Testament church, where now the Spirit of God wasn't just going to come upon believers in order to move in mighty works and miracles and the handiwork of God in the earth, but it was going to be something that where he was within them, bubbling up from within them, walking in holiness and demonstrating the things that Jesus said we should be doing, the greater works that we shall do. Amen? All right, here it is. This is another doozy. Of course, you're probably familiar with this, you AG people, you. This is, I don't know, I broke it already. Look at me breaking stuff. Did I fix it? Okay. Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. All flesh. Everybody say, all flesh. The outpouring of the Spirit is going to happen to all flesh. It's going to happen to everybody. It's not like some people get it and some people don't. It's not like it's reserved for this denomination, but not reserved for this. It's not like America gets a blessing of it, but China doesn't. It's not like certain people with certain skin color give it and these ones don't. It's not like certain people with this socioeconomic status get it and these ones don't. There is no, it's going out to all flesh, men and women, young and old, the whole shebang. Everybody gets access to the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Okay, are you tracking? Because this is really important. This is beautiful. I love that it says your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And then I love this. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions, it says in the prophet Joel. This is big because I believe this is indicative of, do you remember at the end of Malachi where it says that until Elijah comes and brings the sons to the fathers and there's this restoration of the generations that's supposed to take place, then otherwise God would come and strike the earth with the curse. Then he goes silent for 400 years. Then John the Baptist shows up in the spirit and power of Elijah, which what was that? What was that anointing that was on them? I believe it was the synergy of the generations. It was that the hearts of sons were being turned to the fathers and the fathers to the sons. I believe what's important about us in these last days is that we would be people filled with the Holy Spirit, because one of the big reasons that as there's relationship between the generations, the dreams, let me read it again, the dreams of the old men shall become the visions of the young men. This is big. You older men in the house, let me tell you, you should be connected to younger generations before you. I know you don't like their music. You should be connected to them. Younger people in the room, I know you don't like the way they dress. You should be connected with them. I know you think they smell funny. Fantastic. You should be connected with them. I know you don't like the preference of the kind of food they do or the cars they drive or whatever. The enemy has worked overtime to create division between the generations, but I believe it is a gospel-centric people that has a connection between the older and the younger. I believe it was prophesied by the prophet Joel that the dreams of the older men should become the visions of the young men. The stuff that you're fighting for, the things that you're contending for, we should be marrying those one with another. Because an outpouring of the Spirit is coming, and you might not see the fulfillment of all that God has destined you to see, and you got to have people that will run further than you. I'm more excited about passing the baton to my kids and eventually my grandkids to see how far they take what God is going to do in the earth. Is that any slap in the face to what I'm intending to do in the earth and my bride's intending to do in the earth or what my dad's still doing in the earth? Absolutely not. It's supposed to be synergistic. It's supposed to amplify with every generation. It's supposed to keep going. I want to burn for the Lord all the days of my life. I want to be that super old dude in the church that could barely get myself in there, but I'm still full of fire and vigor. And when I pray, heaven moves. I want to believe that with everything in me. And I thank God for Faith Chapel, where we have every generation represented. It's my favorite. I love it. And we need that big time here. There's an outpouring of the Spirit on all flesh. This is that crucial prophetic word because it doesn't exclude anybody. I've spoken with people over the years that feel like the outpouring of the Spirit is not for them. Have you ever met anybody like that? Maybe you're in this room. Don't raise your hand. It's okay. But you might be in this room thinking, hey, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit sounds cool, but that's just not for me. It's other people's gifts, but it's not yours. I would like to lovingly correct you and say wrong. It's the promise of the Father. He will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and everybody who wants it can receive it. Everybody that wants it can receive it. We'll unpack that more. This is really important to grasp because all of the other things that we are going to talk about, which happens as a byproduct of the outpouring of the Spirit, therefore is applicable to all flesh. I'll say that again because I need it to land a little more crispy. All the other things that we're going to talk about concerning the empowered lifestyle where the Spirit of God empowers you is available, accessible to everybody, to all flesh. Everybody has access to this. I don't believe that there are only some people who will receive it but not others. I believe it's for everybody. Furthermore, notice that part of the fulfillment of the prophecy is that sons and daughters shall prophesy. We'll talk more about the prophetic when we get to that specific gift, but I would like to point out in this moment that as a possible accompanying sign of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is that they prophesied. And we'll study that more when we get to Acts 19. But for now, let's stick with this kind of storyline of where we're going, and let's circle back to Luke 24. We're going to be at Luke 24. This is verse 46. Let's pick it up. This is so good. Then he said to them, this is Jesus, says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. Then the doozy, verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Oh, I love this verse. What's the context of what he's talking about here? He's talking about the gospel. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and be raised from the dead. Why? So that now repentance and remission of sins should be preached everywhere. That's why he's sending the promise of the Father. The empowering work of the Spirit. What I would like to debunk in the room is I would like to debunk this notion that the empowering work of the Spirit is only so that you could do miracles and heal the sick. That's not what it's only about. Is that a piece of the pie with whipped cream on top? Absolutely, it's delicious. So praise God for the work of the power. Thank God for those things. That is a component to this. But what I would like to submit to you tonight is the proposition that what we're talking about with the empowering work of the Spirit is for the purest demonstration of the biblical gospel. And I don't know anybody in their right mind that would want to refute the biggest and most beautiful, purest representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the record, that was modeled in the life of Jesus and in the disciples. Amen? It's quiet in here. I don't know if you guys are mad at me or we just took a week off. Okay. All right. This is the context. He's talking about the gospel. It's why he's sending the promise of the Father so that they could preach the good news everywhere, the empowering work of the Spirit. Now, let's take this apart just a little bit. This is that word tarry. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem. To remain or stay as in a place. It's the Greek word kathizo. It means to sit down or to have fixed one abode. In other words, he was saying to them, stay in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere else until you receive what I'm doing. There's churches, some of you older saints in the room would remember back in the day where you used to have tarrying services. Does anybody remember that? Did you ever used to attend some of those? So you Holy Ghost filled people, I see you. Okay, they would have tarrying services, the places where they would come and it was more or less like a prayer meeting, but the prayer meeting was like, we've come to meet with God and we're getting here at 5 o'clock and we're leaving when God says we're done. And those are some special moments because they're moments of seeking God. And as you're seeking God, and there's a faith and an expectancy that comes in the room that says, I have no intention of walking out those doors until God meets me. I remember as a youth pastor back in the day, and I remember coming into the service, and I had such a hunger to encounter God. I had such a hunger to meet with him. And I remember I was supposed to preach. I was supposed to do announcements and offering, and something just came over me, such a hunger, while we were in worship. And I remember telling the Lord, God, I am not leaving this place until I encounter you, until you touch me. Like, I need an encounter with you. And all of a sudden, the song was done, and the band was doing the awkward, like, hey, where's the next thing, person supposed to come up and say something. It was kind of awkward. And I walked over and I lied down on the ground instead of transitioning the service. You can do these kinds of things with youth because youth are just like, oh, whatever, it's normal. But I was just lying on the ground until eventually one of my team was kind of like, I guess Josiah's not going to do anything. And so they got up and somebody came and said, hey, God's obviously doing something to Pastor Josiah, I don't know. And we're just going to take up an offering. And so they did the whole thing, did the random announcements they could come up with. And then when it was time to preach, guess what? I didn't get up to preach. And I stayed on the ground. It was very awkward. Just say that. It was very awkward. But God was doing something in me. And I was like, I'm not getting off this ground until, God, I receive a touch from you. And I remember one of my leaders kind of came over to me and they were like, what do you want us to do? And I was like, honestly, I don't really care. You just do something. Lead, guide, whatever. And I had also always prepped my team saying like, hey, always have a message in your heart. Always have something prepared. Always be ready to lead because you just never know when God might call you to do it. So I stayed on the ground. One of them came up. They shared a brief message with everybody, dismissed the group. And guess what? I stayed on the floor. Custodians are in there like vacuuming. There's Josiah on the ground. It got to the point where it was dark, cold, and scary, and everybody went home, and I was still in this place where I received no specific touch from God, and I was pursuing, I was looking, I'm like, God, I want an encounter with you. I will tarry until I receive what I know I'm contending for. So eventually, I got to this point where I was like, it's getting very late, and I feel like I can continue as I have release to continue this at my house. So me and my wife lived in Rancho Bernardo at the time. Do you remember this? So I remember coming home, went to the house where we were staying at. We had a condo in RB, and went over there, lied back on the floor, and just kept pursuing the Lord all night long, believing for this great touch. Here's how the story ends. I received nothing that night. Woke up the next morning a little discouraged. What's the deal, God? But you know what I didn't find that night? I didn't find the touch, but you know what I did find? The pursuit of the touch. And all of a sudden, something began growing inside of me where I said, God, I will tarry. I will pursue. I am hungry for an encounter with you. I will tarry in the city of Jerusalem until I'm endued with power from on high. I will do what I need to do in order to pursue the touch from you, God, because I know that you're real. And guess what? From that place, a hunger and a seeking of God has been in my life that has always been sustained. Sometimes that flame is super hot. Sometimes it dwindles down. But I've learned how to stoke the fire and to continue pursuing God in all things. That is the key, and if you can take that and run with that, we welcome you to come stay on the floor tonight. I'm just kidding, don't do that. But pursue God with everything in you, and I'm telling you, he will meet you, and he has met me again and again and again. Tarry, remain, stay in a place, be there, kathizo, until you are, the next word, endue. This is the word enduo, and it means to sink into one's clothing, to put on or to clothe oneself. It has the connotation as if you spill something and it sinks into your garment. It almost becomes one with the garment because it has been soaked into it. So he's not saying the Holy Spirit's just going to come rest upon you. He's saying go until you've received the baptism of the Spirit, until he's become one with you. He's soaked into the very fabric of who you are. So stay in Jerusalem because you are going to get enduoed. You are going to get soaked into. Well, what is he going to soak into you? Power. The promise wasn't to get tongues. The promise wasn't to get prophecy. The promise wasn't to get discerning of spirits or any other great gift. The promise was power. It's the Greek word dunamis. You probably know it. It means strength, power, ability. It's power for performing miracles. It's where we get our word dynamite from. It means explosive power. It's used all throughout the scriptures in many places where demonstrations of God's power was going forth from the people. So once again, he says, go, tarry, remain, stay seated, be right there, pursue me until you get endued, soaked into the power from God to go and preach the gospel the way that Jesus has intended you to do it. Amen? That's what the promise was. Whew. Man, we'll talk more about that when we get into the Acts 2 portion of this, but it was so good. The instruction from Jesus to the disciples was simply not to start their ministries without the empowerment of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus had been walking with them. The only time that he wasn't walking with them was when he laid hands on them, gave them power and authority, and then sent them out. And they went and did the stuff. And if you remember, they came back and they were like, oh my gosh, this stuff works. People got healed, demons were cast out, this works. They were excited. But until that time, Jesus had been walking with them everywhere they were going. Now, Jesus is dead, buried, resurrected, and is now commissioning them, sending them. And he says, by the way, remember when I told you guys it was better that I go because I can then send you the Spirit and he's going to be with you at all times? That's about to happen. Don't forget. So go to Jerusalem, begin to tarry, and wait, because the endowment of power is on its way. Whew, this stuff is spicy. This is good. Jesus knew, that they would need the empowerment of the Spirit to do everything they were commissioned to do. So Jesus wasn't just sending them to go do something and is like, good luck. No, he was sending them. He had been treating them. He had been preparing them. He had been modeling for them. He had been taking them out. They were trying things. Sometimes they knocked the ball out of the park, and sometimes they fell flat on their face. But Jesus was walking with them the whole time, getting them ready to do the stuff that he was calling them to do. He knew what the next steps were going to be. They just had to be ready to receive and to respond. And now it was on their way. I'd like to clear the air on something. I am not a handicapped handyman. I'm going to put that out real clear. I know some of you think that I am a handicapped handyman, like I can't fix anything. It was funny. The time I mentioned one thing from the stage, I had a bunch of really nice men from the church, and they were like, you know, Pastor, I just wanted you to know, if you ever need anything fixed, I can help you out. And I was like, thank you. I appreciate it. My dad can tell you, I'm not the best handyman there is. But I will say this. Some normal, basic things I know how to do. I know it takes a gift of faith for some of you to believe that, and I know my wife would disagree by far. My wife has learned to just say, I can't watch. And she walks away. The moment I'm trying to fix anything, she's like, I can't watch. I'm just going to walk away. And I'm like, will you please just walk away? Because with you looking over my shoulder, you know I'm going to do it wrong. But eventually it's going to get right. It's supposed to take 3 minutes, and it's going to take me 3 hours. But it's going to get done. Now just give me a minute. So in my defense, I will say this. I don't have the tools for the projects that I take on. This is a big deal. There's a reason why somebody out there went through the effort to recognize a problem, and then they created a tool, and then they manufactured it, and marketed it, and got it at the store so that you and I would go and buy it to fix a problem. I don't have those tools, all right? Where you're using a saw, I'm using scissors. Where you're using a hammer, I'm using a stapler, okay? Like, so I'm trying to do it. Just 2 days ago, we had to take apart my daughter's in gymnastics, and she has a gymnastics bar, and we got it to the place that we're staying at. The problem was it didn't fit through the door. And so I was like, we're trying to take it up, and I could see my wife. She's like, I'm going to strangle this man. And I'm like, oh, we just need like this much more space. If it was just this much more, we can make it fit, and it wasn't working. So finally it was like, all right, we got to disassemble this thing. You got the tools? No, I don't have the tools. Maybe if we were staying at the house that we normally are at, then I might have the tools, but now we're at a different place. So even further in my defense, I definitely don't have the tools. So guess what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to disassemble this thing, and you know what I'm using? Oh my gosh, I even wrote it down because it was all messed up. I'm using an Allen wrench that's not the right size. I had no wrenches of any kind. I had no soccer wrench. I had nothing. So guess what I'm using? A tire iron to change a tire from my car, which was way too big. So I'm like, I'm ghetto rigging this like tire iron with an Allen wrench trying to take this whole thing apart. It was really hard. And I was struggling super hard on this. The point that I'm trying to get to is, one, I can ghetto rig stuff with the best of them because eventually I did it. So that's where you applause and say, good job, Pastor Josiah. Thank you. Thank you so much. Eventually we got it in there. I was like sweating, dying. I'm like, woo, that was a long time. It literally should have took 2 minutes for any average person with the right tool. It took me an hour. All right. So there's that. Furthermore, I would like to point out the simple fact that when Jesus intended on us following through with everything he's called us to do, of course he was going to give us all the tools we would need to accomplish everything. He was not having you have a wrong size tire iron from the back of the car to try to fit into something it was never intended to fit into. He's got everything just the right size. We have all the tools. Why? Because what Jesus was tasking us to do was the most important mission we would ever be sent on. It was the most important mission that mankind, apart from the Son of God, going to the cross so that it would be finished and all would be accomplished, the very next step was going to be you and I taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we were going to have to knock it out of the park. So he made a way to make sure we had everything we needed in the Holy Spirit. God knows this. There was no chance that he was going to leave his sons and daughters with the most important task of all time and without the tools to accomplish the task. The empowerment to live holy lives is found in the Spirit. The empowerment to preach the fullness of the gospel is in the Spirit. The empowerment to represent Jesus biblically is in the Spirit. We have everything we need with the Holy Spirit of God. We are equipped. You might need to just let that soak in for a moment. I'm equipped. I have everything I need. Let me say this. It was common practice for Jesus to go into a region, demonstrate the kingdom of God by healing the sick, casting out demons, and this would captivate the attention of the people in order to showcase the authority that he carried, and then ultimately he would preach the good news about the kingdom of God. This was very, very common in the life of Christ. Furthermore, this was very, very common in how the early church apostles ministered as well. They saw it in the life of Jesus, and they did the same thing. Let's look at some portions of scripture in there. Here's some familiar passages. Let's read it together. This is in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." Wham. Did I go too far? I did. The lame man looked at him eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. Hello, Key. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. And all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. And when they realized he was the lame beggar that they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade when the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. What a beautiful story. I can pick this thing apart all day. We can just spend a week or two just teaching on this portion of scripture. There's so much nuggets in there. But what I want you to capture is, this is right after the infilling of the Holy Spirit. There is now this incredible boldness that is coming on the believers. They're going up. They're seeking God at the hour of prayer. But now they've been empowered to do the stuff that Jesus had called them to do. They're not just talking about it. They're there to demonstrate it as well. And if I had, maybe I will. I'll just say this. I didn't put it in my notes because I didn't know if I was going to say it. But if you look up that word for beautiful in Beautiful Gate, it doesn't mean beautiful as in it's very pretty. It means, the word beautiful means an appropriate time. He was laid at the gate called appropriate time. And it's wonderful to know that Jesus likely walked past this guy many, many times. He'd been there for 40 years. Jesus went to the temple many times. Why didn't Jesus heal this guy? Can you imagine being the man that's put there and you hear about Jesus? He's raising the dead and deaf ears are opening and blind eyes are opening and cripples are walking. And then you're sitting there with your sign, panhandling, asking for alms and begging. And Jesus just walks by and looks at you and you're like, "Oh." And then he just walks by you. And you're like, "What's wrong with me? Like, everybody else gets healed, but not me? Man, I'm curious about how this guy handled that." But it's, I believe the Lord knew. I believe Jesus was probably walking by this guy going, "Don't give up, bro." Because the Holy Spirit is going to be unleashed on the earth really, really soon in a powerful way. There is going to need to be a miraculous moment that is going to catapult the early church. The disciples like Peter and John are going to show up. Even though Peter's going to mess some things up, him and John are going to be going up to the hour of prayer. And when they see you on that moment, they are going to pray for you. You're going to get your miracle. You just need to wait for the appropriate time. And it is going to be a miracle that will catapult the early church into a miraculous ministry with the demonstration of the gospel as well as the proclamation of it. I don't know about you, but that's amazing stuff for me. So was it just about the miracle? Was it just about the lame man that got healed? If that's all you see, you're missing the bigger picture. That's a part of it, yes. But is that the bigger picture? Let me show you the next verse, Acts 4:4. After this whole thing happens, Many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of believers now totaled around 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So what was happening? Was it just about the miracle? Was the outpouring of the Spirit only for the miracle? Or was it for the miracle, yes, to capture the attention of the people, to demonstrate that these guys got something different? They're not just coming here with some new doctrine. They are demonstrating the kingdom of God. And as they demonstrate the kingdom of God, look at the fruit that's coming for it. And the man that's been lame there for 40 years is now healed. And people say, I cannot deny what my eyes have seen. Man. That's the gospel. Ah, that's so good. The ultimate result, people are believing the message. They're believing the message. People were becoming believers in Jesus. Why? Because they were healing the paralytic outside Gate Beautiful? Yes, that was part of the story. We cannot neglect that. But ultimately, what was the message? Jump down a couple more verses. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's what they start preaching when people are questioning. That's what they start preaching when the religious leaders are questioning them, when they're questioning the validity of the miracle, when they're looking all that. It's not so that people can go, oh, look at the lame man that is now healing. What an exciting thing. Yes, that's exciting. That's awesome. I'm not trying to diminish that. But I'm saying that is to set the stage for that. The message is what matters. It's not just about, that's why I have problems with some ministries where it's only about the miraculous signs. Thank God for the miraculous signs and wonders. That's awesome, but it's to set the stage for the proclamation of the gospel. There's some ministries that move really, really mighty in miracles, signs, and wonders, but they're weak in integrity and weak in proclamation of the gospel. That's a problem. I also know other ministries that are very strong in proclamation of the gospel, but weak in moving in miracles, signs, and wonders of the power and authority of God. So you hear a lot of really good stuff, but you don't see it. We need both. We need both. Amen? Because both are found in the life of Christ. Both are found in the indwelling work and the empowering work of the Spirit. Both are crucial to live biblical Christianity. Both. It was the gospel that was being demonstrated and proclaimed to everybody. This was the fruit of the empowered church catapulting it into the earth. How beautiful. And should we expect anything less today as the empowered church in San Diego? No, we should not. We should expect the same and greater. The only reason we expect less is because we believe a watered-down gospel for far too long. That's why we don't expect to actually stick our hands out. We might pray for the sick person, but you know, in the storyline where he said he reached out and took him by the right hand, and then if you look at it closely, it was then the man's ankle bones became strong. It was then he began leaping up. We could pass this mic around and I could tell you all kinds of stories about where it was the moment of faith, the moment where risk came into the situation. And it wasn't just a safety net prayer, but it was the moment you put your hand out. I remember hearing a story from a friend of mine, and it was like God told him he wanted to pray for this guy's leg, and this guy's leg was nasty. I mean, he had like gangrene, gooey, nasty, slimy, stinky leg, something going on there. And the Lord said, pray for this guy. And so he was kind of just like, Lord, bless him in Jesus' name, you know, from like a distance. And the Lord said, no, you need to get up in that thing. So finally, this gift of faith came on him, and he came up and laid his hand all up in the gooey, nasty mess of this guy's leg and began to pray until new skin started to form on that leg. Come on, like God just did a miracle and touched this guy and got healed, but it took him having to get in there and get past the whole like, of it all. Praise for this man, the ankle bones then become strong. I love that. There was a boldness that had to be there. We've lowered the standard for far too long, and so that's why this sounds so radical to too much of us. But the truth is, this is the empowered church that Jesus modeled. This should be normal Christianity. Normal Christianity. It's the only Christianity that Jesus preached and modeled, same with the disciples. You see, the only gospel that Jesus ever preached was a gospel of power. It's the only one. There's no other version of this. This is the only one. The religious leaders couldn't believe what they were hearing. They were shocked. So here's what they say. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Don't you just want that where people say to you, I want that to just be the case when you go out to eat tonight after service or you get out of church on Sunday and people are just like, man, you just smell like someone that's been with Jesus. Like, what in the world? There's just something different about you. These were untrained men. These were men who didn't know Torah. These were the men who were not trained in those things. But God had given them such authority. There was such a wisdom, such an application of spiritual truth. And they were walking in the stuff. And they said, man, there's no other explanation this other than you've been with Jesus. When they got back together with the other believers, they began praying a powerful prayer for more courage to keep doing the things that was getting them in trouble with the religious leaders. I could read between the lines a little bit and say, obedience to the Spirit will get you in trouble with religion. I say, good. That religious spirit must be slain. Let me help you. You should still be doing inventory in your heart and saying, God, if there's any residue of a religious spirit or a religious mindset stuck in me, defeat that thing. Slay that. Because unfortunately, this religious mindset is going to keep us on a treadmill of religious performance, and we're never going to be able to operate in the true and healthy degree of freedom and faith the way that the Holy Spirit is acting. Unctioning us to walk into. We've got to do that. So I'm still doing that because you know what? I still find little pockets of my life where that religious thing manifests. And I go, Josiah, that's an old way of thinking. That's back on that performance treadmill. I've got to learn to slay that thing. And the more I'm obedient to the Spirit, the more I realize that the religious spirit doesn't like it. Please know that there's still order. There's still God doing stuff. The things of the Spirit is not just this big hodgepodge mess. He knows what he's doing. The problem is that it's something ordained of God, not ordained of man. And I'm more interested in what God is doing than the structures that man has created. Thank God for some of it. It's awesome, great, fantastic. But at the end of the day, we are obedient to the Spirit of God. We're obedient to him. We need to honor him in how we live our life in all things. Let's go to verse 29. And now, O Lord, they pray. This is after they get back and they get reconnected with the other believers. They say a prayer. They say, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with more boldness. Isn't that amazing? They get in trouble with the religious leaders. They go back and they're like, guys, we made them really mad. They are not happy with us. And they're like, awesome. God, give us more boldness to keep proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, stretch out your hand. Cast out more demons. Heal more that are sick. Let them know the name of Jesus Christ above every other name. God gets so excited, the earth quakes. This is amazing. That's going to freak you out a little bit when you're like, oh my goodness, I think there's several times in scripture where people take these dramatic steps of faith and the earth quakes. Do you remember when Jonathan and his armor bearer are like, let's climb up and just see if the Lord will give us victory over the Philistines? And they climb up this hill, which is a terrible military vantage point, by the way. They're climbing up this hill. They get up there. They start attacking the Philistines. While everybody else is just waiting in the camp, it's such an act of faith, God gets so excited, the earth shakes. I don't know what that looks like in heaven. I don't know if God's just like, ah, like, this is awesome. And the earth's like vibrating. I don't know how it works, but I'm just saying these massive moments where God is moving in excitement because men are stepping out in faith. My goodness, the earth shakes. That's exactly what happens here. They're praying for boldness to keep doing the stuff, and the place is shaken. And they go out preaching the word of God with boldness. It's going to take boldness. This is a word that I'm currently stewarding over my life. You know why? Because believe it or not, I really need to grow in the area of boldness. I really need to grow in this. I'm not satisfied with how bold I am. I chicken out far too much. I have too much fear of man in me. I care too much about what people think. And that thing needs to die. So if you pray for me, pray that I would increase in boldness and that I would have no fear of man. And pray that for yourself, pray that for everybody, that we would just have no fear of man. That we wouldn't worry about, well, what happens if I pray for them and lay hands on them and nothing happens? And we wouldn't worry about getting laughed at. That we wouldn't worry about getting rejected for sharing our faith. That we wouldn't worry about somebody pulling out their camera and making fun of us or whatever. We would just reject all that stuff and we would just take bold steps of faith. I'm working on it. And I hope you are too. More boldness. They preach all the more. There's greater demonstrations of power. Unusual miracles begin happening. In fact, this is what it says. Next chapter. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. The apostles are just doing the stuff. Yes, they're talking about it. They're getting boldness to go out and preach the word. But they're not just preaching the word. They're demonstrating the superiority of the word. How? They're performing many miraculous signs and wonders. Once again, this was the model that Jesus used. He showed up, did the stuff, and then accompanied it with the message. Stop choosing one or the other. It's both. We need both. Look at just a couple verses later. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and their possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. My goodness, this is straight out the gospel. Can you imagine what this looks like? Can you imagine lining the streets of Casa de Oro all the way down, and they're believing for people from Faith Chapel who walk in this stuff and believe it, and they're just saying, if you can't get yourself up the hill because the room is too filled and people can't get in there, but if you'll just know that when this is done, we all walk down the path, and God heals and sets people free, and then we end up at Cerritos and get a California burrito. Like, praise God. I love all of it. It's the stuff. It's actually walking this out. It's biblical. It's what they were doing. Has it ever happened to me? No. Can it happen? Yes. And we should be believing for God to do anything and everything. Let's break this apart just a little bit. When referring to his shadow might fall on them, I want you to know it's the Greek word episkiazo. What episkiazo talks about is it's not talking about a shadow as in like how this light is on me and it's casting a shadow. So it's not like, oh, make sure, you know, if the sun's over here, you're standing on, this side over here, because when Peter walks by, the shadow's kind of got to hit him. But if you're on this side of the street, you're still sick and dying and you're going to die. But these people get healed because the shadow hit them just right. That's not what he's talking about. It's the Greek word episkiazo, and it refers to being overshadowed, to envelop in a shadow. Or perhaps, if you're not scared of this word, it's a better translation to call it an aura. If you're not afraid of that. Especially, it's something so overpowering that it's Peter carrying something so overpowering that as he walked down the road, there was the power of God surrounding him in such a way that anybody nearby was getting healed. Look at this in a separate translation here. It says this, in fact, when people knew Peter was going to walk by, they carried the sick out to the streets and laid them down on cots and mats, knowing the incredible power emanating from him, Peter, would overshadow them and heal them. Phew. Man. This is the kind of stuff that as a young man got me dreaming. And it's the kind of things that I don't want to lose sight of. I don't want to mature out of this. Because when I was 10, 11, 12 and heard stories like that, my young self was like, I want to be like that. Can I walk in such a degree of holiness and purity before God that his power emanates from me, that when you go places, conviction falls on people and they fall on their face repenting before God? That when people are sick, you're able to lay hands on them and see them recover. That demons run and flee from you simply because you're present, honoring God, and cities can be transformed. Man, this is the same word for overshadowing that's used exclusively for the power of the Almighty overshadowing someone. It's the same word that's used when God overshadowed Mary and she conceived Jesus supernaturally. It's the same word for when the cloud that overshadowed Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. It's the same word. It's not a natural shadow. It's a supernatural overshadowing of God's power. Amazing demonstrations of power. But what else? Keep going. What else? The religious leaders, once again, are mad and jealous because they can't do this stuff. So this is what they do. Which, for the record, that's what a lot of religious places and people and churches and organizations still do when they can't do this stuff. If there's something happening that they can't understand or cannot do, we have no choice but to just attack it. Because people always are afraid of what they don't understand. So when God actually starts showing up and doing biblical stuff, put it like this. If the ministry of Jesus, rephrase, if Jesus were to come into so many churches today and do the things that he did in the Bible, he would not be permitted in the congregation. He'd be too offensive. What? The whole church is designed for Jesus. I know, but we're way too uncomfortable with biblical Jesus. We like American Jesus. He's soft and fluffy and unconfrontational. He's exciting and not messy. He permits me to come in with my sin and leave with maybe a lesser degree of my sin, but I still have my sin. He's cool without all the stuff. Biblical Jesus is different. You have a question you have to ask yourself. Do I want American Jesus or do I want biblical Jesus? I want biblical Jesus. America needs biblical Jesus. Verse 17. Whew, this is fun. I'm having a great time. Almost done. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. I love this. The angel of God is busting them out of jail. This is amazing. Imagine what you could do if you knew that all of heaven was backing you up. Imagine what you would do where even when the religious leaders arrest you and throw you into jail, you're like, fine, it's all good. The angel shows up and busts them out of jail. And then what was it that he told them? He said, go give the people the message of life. He didn't say just go and heal more sick people, though they were doing that. He said, give them the message of life. But this is coming right after Peter is walking down the aisle, walking down the street, and people are being healed left and right. So God was condoning the miraculous work. He was blessing it. He was backing it up. It was him doing it through their faith and their yieldedness so that the message of life would get out. If you just have the miracles without the message of life, they're just a lot of great magicians. Cool. Very exciting. But it was the message coupled with the demonstration of the kingdom. We need both. The angel of God was breaking them out. What's the angel say once again? Give the people the message of life. God was backing them up with the message. They had to bring both to the table. These guys couldn't stop sharing God's good news everywhere that they went, and as they prefer to be obedient to God rather than to men. That's what they tell the religious leaders when the religious leaders are like, you need to stop this, and they're like, I don't know what to tell you, bro. Should I be obedient to you or be obedient to God? So guess what? They flog them. And then you know what happens right after that? The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. Oh man, wow. Every time they went right back out doing the stuff that they were commissioned to do. This is what I long for, Faith Chapel. This is what I long for you Wednesday night midweek encounter people, that you would get this and your kids would get this. If you'll let this sink into us, if we would increase in boldness and begin to believe this message, then every time we gather at the temple or gather in the sanctuary, and every time we go from house to house, we would teach and preach the message, Jesus is the Messiah. We would preach it and demonstrate it everywhere we go. The gospel would go forth. We would literally shake the city. And the influential city of San Diego would shake California. And as California goes, so goes the nation, which is the most influential nation on the planet. It's not far-fetched to think that what the Lord is doing in this building with these people can literally influence the globe. Make no mistake about it. It can absolutely happen. And it is, and it will. Mark my words. I believe it with all my heart. Otherwise, I'm done. I'm out of here, and I'll just surrender and go do something else. But because I believe that with all of my heart, here we go, man. We're going to do it together. There's more, which we're going to keep covering on this in the future, but what I want you to see is the strong need to live empowered. We are going to live empowered. The empowerment of the Spirit cannot be separated from the biblical gospel. It just can't. So if you believe that, if you don't believe that the empowerment of the Spirit is needed to live biblical Christianity, it's time to repent. It's time to, and by repent, I mean change the way we think. Come back before the Lord and say, God, forgive me. I didn't realize this was that important. I thought I was good just trying to be a good person, going to church, paying my tithes. There's so much more. I thought I was good just speaking the gospel. That's awesome. You're doing way more than many others. But you need the demonstration, the power for the demonstration of the kingdom, as well as the proclamation of the kingdom. We need both.
We pray this encouraging message provokes you to culture like Christ wherever the Lord leads you. Let's impact the world together for the glory of God. Stay connected with us on social media at Faith Chapel SD.